All right, I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church tonight, those here and those online. Got a nice group here this morning, or this evening, should I say. It is February 8th, 2024. I'll be teaching tonight, but before we do that, we'll go ahead and take care of getting into fellowship. So we'll do that now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us come into your house tonight. Thank you for letting us learn more about you. Father, as we come, Father, we have many things to thank you for. At the same time, we have many things to lay at your feet. Father, we have distractions that are going on in our lives, and we need to set those distractions aside. And we need to be in fellowship so that we can actually learn. So, Father, we just wanted to take just a moment to acknowledge our sins so that we could be in fellowship with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Titus still. We're on lesson 21. And we are tonight going to move into a new chapter. We're going to finish up Titus 2:15 here, and then we're going to move into Titus 3. And that will be the final chapter in Titus. So tonight, if you want to start out following along in your Bible, it is Titus 2:15 is where we left off. Titus 2:15 says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." These things are the doctrines. These things are the scriptures, the things that they're teaching. The Apostle Paul sent this letter to Titus telling him what he needs to do. So when he's instructing him here, he's saying, these doctrines, you need to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. He's talking to Titus here. Let no one disregard you. So when we speak of when we talk about speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority, these are all commands that are for the pastor teacher. He's talking to Titus here. To speak means to communicate, conversation, and to not be bashful about it. So when a pastor teacher is sharing the Word of God, they're communicating with us. They're telling us what the Scripture says. So they're speaking to us in that way. They're communicating with us. But when we get to exhort, that means to comfort, to admonish, and in a mild way. It's an encouragement. When someone's going through something and you're telling them, you're encouraging them the doctrines that they already know, you're giving them a mild encouragement. You're just reminding them of the things that they've already been taught. But exhorting means to give comfort or admonish. It means to help them along to remember what it is that they've already learned. Now, whenever it's talking about reprove with all authority, now that means a strong chewing out, scolding. It means back them against the wall. When you see reprove with all authority, this is where a pastor teacher, when they come into a church, they have to have the authority of the body of the church. If there's people that are disrupting the church, if there's people that are maligning, this is where the pastor teacher has to come in with a strong scolding and let them know that that's not acceptable in the church. So as a pastor teacher, these are the three different ways that you will speak to our congregation. To speak, communicate the Word of God. To exhort and encourage the things that's been taught. And when you have problems in the church, to reprove them with all authority. Now, when it says with all authority, some people may think, well, what authority is that? What authority does that pastor have over me? Who's he to tell me anything? Okay? Well, as someone sitting under a pastor teacher, the first thing you need to do is you need to accept the authority of the person that you're under their teaching. You need to be able to listen and learn from that pastor teacher. The authority is God-given authority. When God calls a man to be a pastor teacher, that's a calling from God's authority. God puts that man into that position. When He puts him into that position, He also gives him the authority to fulfill that position. And you hearing the teaching under that authority, you have to submit to that authority as a person that is there to learn, or you'll learn nothing. Because you're going to be defiant, and you're going to be arrogant, and you're going to be closed-minded, and you're going to close your ears, and la, 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 I don't want to hear what you have to say. So a person like that in a church has to find the right pastor teacher to sit under his authority. Pastor teachers carry the responsibility to teach accurately. It is his responsibility. Now, you know that God holds the pastor teacher responsible whenever he doesn't teach correctly. And if he's somehow off, God takes care of that because he's under God's authority. So here's how you should respond to the teaching under a pastor teacher. The first thing you need to do, you need to listen to what's being taught. Now, if you're not willing to listen to what's being taught, there's no sense in you being here. There's no sense in you even sitting under the authority of that pastor teacher if you're not willing to hear what he has to say. Now, there are several different churches, different denominations, and different things, and people hear things and learn things from different people along the way, and they may come to a point to where they accept that whatever they've been taught under that pastor is correct. And that's fine. But if they're not willing to listen, then there may be something that pastor had gotten wrong, and the Scripture will have corrected that, but without you being willing to take ear to it, if you're not willing to listen to what the other guy has to say, you may miss out on the truth. Because you may have been taught something different. Now, how do we know which guy's right? There are plenty of people that come with several different topics. Baptism's a real hot one. Working for salvation is a big thing. The Calvinists believe in working for salvation. We don't. Speaking in tongues, the Pentecostals, they're all about the spiritual gifts, which we believe have been removed. But if that person that sits in this church, and maybe they sat in a Pentecostal church their whole life, and they come into this body, and they hear a teaching that's counter to what they've heard before, if they're not willing to listen, there's no way possible for them to learn anything. Because when we go to the Scripture and we go to the original languages, we are going to actually show where we're coming from in the Scriptures that we're teaching. So the first thing you need to do is to listen to what's being taught. Now, number two, discernment. You need to stay objective. You need to listen. You need to concentrate. Pay attention to what's being said. The first thing we're going to have to do before we can even objectively listen or concentrate is we have to get in fellowship. If we're not in fellowship with God, There's no way of us learning anyway, because the Holy Spirit teaches us. If we're out of fellowship, we're in carnality. And we have to come into fellowship with God before we're teachable. So the first thing that we do before we teach each lesson is we acknowledge our sin, 1 John 1:9, and God says He will remove it from the east to the west. It's forgiven immediately. It's already been taken to the cross, but at the time that we acknowledge it, we put ourselves in a humble position before God. We are put into fellowship. We're restored to fellowship. All those things that are distractions are removed, and we can now listen. We can now learn. Okay? So the second thing, stay objective, listen, and concentrate. Number three, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. God the Holy Spirit will make clear to you the truths in the Scripture if there's something that you didn't know. As long as you are humble and you're in fellowship, you have the possibility of actually learning something. If there was something that was contrary to what you've been taught before, the Holy Spirit will make that shift in your thinking so that you can actually accept that doctrine. As long as it's backed up with Scripture and you understand the context and everything, the original languages, now you can make a decision with discernment and see that maybe something that you were taught might not have been exactly right. Number four, if you're still unclear on what has been taught, ask questions. We're here to learn, and if you're not willing to ask questions or seek clarification with the pastor teacher, if there's something you just can't wrap your head around, ask questions. If you don't want to do it publicly, that's fine. Wait till after the service. Walk up. Talk to the pastor teacher, whether it's me, Pastor Mike, whoever's in the pulpit. Ask them the question. It's their job to teach you. So if there's something you're not clear on, maybe they can help you get over the hump and find out what it is that you're struggling with. If there's something you have a different understanding on, then we can help walk you through that. We can help you with the context. We can help you understand what's different from the way that you've been taught. So those are four different ways that you can actually learn under a pastor teacher. Now, when it says all authority, God has vested authority in the local church and the pastor teacher. God is the ultimate authority. The spiritual gift of pastor teacher has the responsibility of shepherding or overseeing the flock and teaching them Bible doctrine. Now, what's the difference between shepherding and overseeing? I know earlier on we actually taught on overseers. But we're going to talk about these two words. They're very similar, but there are distinctions here. So, if the pastor teacher has the responsibility of shepherding the flock or overseeing the flock, what's the difference? So, we look up shepherd in the Greek. The Greek word, P-O-I-M-E-N, poimen, is the Greek word. And it means one who serves as guardian or leader. Now, you can picture a shepherd with a sheep, and the shepherd leads the sheep. You see them in the field. The sheep knows his voice. They follow him. They know their shepherd. But he's the leader. He's the guardian. He's the one that looks over the flock. And that's why he's referred to as a shepherd. He's looking over the flock. You guys are the flock. You're the church body. Now, a difference is the overseer, which is episkopos. We talked about this. The word is E-P-I-S-C-O-P-O-S, episkopos. And that definition is one who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in the correct way. Now, the difference between a shepherd that's leading you and episkopos, an overseer, is that in the church you have one leader. You have one pastor that leads the church. That's the episkopos. That's the leader. He's the guy. And it doesn't matter if you have junior pastors or associate pastors, whatever you want to call them, under his authority, he's the guy. His authority is of the overseer. And it's his job to make sure that this church runs the way it needs to run. He's the one that has the final authority in this body. So it's not just he is a shepherd, but he's also an overseer. So he's the one that's running things. When things are awry, he's the one that puts them correct. He's the one that goes in and clarifies, and if he needs to, puts his foot down to clarify all the wrongdoing in the church. If you have problems in the church, he's the guy to straighten those things out. So he can be the one that speaks, exhorts, and reproves with all authority. He has the ultimate authority in this church under God. And his job encompasses all three of these things. Speak, encourage, and then when needed, to put things back to the way they need to be, to fix the problems. When God gives a man the responsibility of being a pastor-teacher, he also gives him the authority to carry out that responsibility. So God will never put a pastor-teacher somewhere, or a missionary, or evangelist. He will never put a man in that position without giving him the authority to carry it out. See, the authority comes from God. It doesn't come from man. And we don't just decide, I think I want to be a pastor, and just become a pastor. That authority comes from God. God puts that man in that position, and he takes care of everything to make sure his training is done and gives him the authority, the church, the congregation, to hear the message. That's the way it works. So the authority principle is so important. You can't learn from a pastor teacher unless you accept his authority. Now, you can disagree with him, and that's fine. There are many that will, and they will come to this church or any other church, and they may not like what's being said, and they're not willing to listen. They come in with an arrogant attitude. They're not teachable because they are not taking under the authority of the pastor that's teaching, so they may just leave. And they'll go to a church that will tell them what they want to hear. Now, this church, I know for a fact, is not here to tell you what you want to hear. It's here to teach you. It's here to tell you what's in the Word of God. So there's a difference between giving you everything you want so that you're happy, whether it be the music or encourage you and things like that, and telling you the truth. See, sometimes the truth cuts deep. Sometimes the truth hurts. But if you're not getting the truth, how can you possibly grow spiritually? How could you possibly know how to live your spiritual life if someone doesn't tell you the truth, even if you don't like it? So I know this church will teach under that authority of God, and it will teach what the Bible says, and it is what it is. God says it, we just teach it. It's not us, it's not personal, it's just the way it is. So many believers never accept the authority of any pastor teacher, so they will stay confused and spiritually stagnant. How many people have you run across that, let's say, I don't go to church. I don't have to go to church. I stay home. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God anywhere. Which is true, they can worship God anywhere. But the reason why they don't want to go to that church is likely because somebody in a church hurt their feelings, stepped on their toes, said something they didn't like, or didn't have the programs or the music that they wanted. And so they pouted and they ran off. And they tried to find another church that would fit, and maybe they never found that church that actually fit them, that would tell them everything they wanted and give them the music program they want with all the other stuff that goes along. So they feel like they'll just not go. So a person like this will never sit under the authority of a pastor teacher, and because they don't know the original languages, the morphology, they don't know anything about what's been taught to that pastor teacher, they will just get spiritually stagnant. They can't learn anything. The pastor teacher's job is to teach you. So if that person stays at home, they will never get the teaching that they truly need. They need to be willing to hear it and be able to discern it and be able to apply it to their life. And if they're not getting regular teaching, how can they apply it? So they stay in la-la land. They stay somewhere in the middle. They've learned some things and they know what they know, and that's all they need to know. They're done. And I've known many people like that. They don't want to step foot in a church. Maybe they might feel convicted. If they walked into a church, they'll feel a conviction, and they don't want to have to deal with that. That means they have to change something. And that's where the truth comes in. Because they don't want to hear the truth. That way they can live their life the way they want to live it without worrying about the things that they do or don't do. They don't have to worry about being under anyone's authority. They can be their own man. They can do their own thing. But they don't have the authority of God. They're just basically walking blindly. Hebrews 13:7 says this in the New King James Version. Now we picked this New King James Version because it had a better way of saying. So if you don't have New King James, you'll have a different version. But this is what New King James says for Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, when it says remember those who rule over you, that doesn't mean they're a dictator. It doesn't mean they're telling you what you can do in your life. You can't have this job. That's not what that means. It just means that they sit under the authority of the pastor teacher when it comes to spiritual teaching. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now the pastor teacher will give an account for the things that you've been taught. When you sit under that pastor teacher and you submit to his authority, he will give an account for anything that he's taught you that's not correct. So let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So as a pastor teacher, We're teaching you to look after your souls. We're trying to give you the truth that you need in your spiritual life. And we're trying to live that life by example. We're trying to be an example to you so that we can be a shepherd to you and you can follow. There's a difference between shepherding or following a leader are being forced to do something under someone under duress. See, a leader leads from the front. They lead from the front by example. So, it's a pastor-teacher's job to stand before you and try to live out the things that they're teaching you. So that's why they're looking over your soul, because by leading by example, that you may be able to follow and you could actually attain the spiritual life that you want to. There are probably a dozen or more differing viewpoints of Scripture taught by diverse teachers who come from different denominations. If you're not sure which one to choose, what do you do? What do you do if you've been taught two different things from different churches, different denominations? So the first thing you need to do, you need to ask the Lord to lead you to the right church and the right pastor teacher. It's the first thing. Finding the right pastor teacher is critical for you being able to learn. So if you're in a church that's not teaching, you feel like you're not being taught, you're not learning anything, or you're not willing to submit to the authority of the pastor teacher over that congregation, then you need to find one that you can submit to. And you need to make sure that the one that you find is teaching accurate doctrine. Many churches that you go to today will tell really good stories. There are plenty that teach a really good story. They're real good storytellers. And some of them teach within the stories, but some don't. Some of them just tell a good story, and you really never get the teaching behind it. You don't get the scripture that actually backs it up. So you want to make sure when you find that right pastor teacher in that right church that they're actually teaching using the original languages. You want to make sure that they are being able to take from the original language morphology, which can tell you the whole difference between what something says. The morphology can tell you whether this is a one-time event that just happened or a one-time event where the results continue into the future, or something that happened in eternity past, something that basically may happen, may not happen. It may tell you whether you're talking to one person, two people, or a multiple of people, or whether you're receiving something or giving something. So there's a lot in the morphology that you can learn by knowing the original languages. And since there's such a... today, there's so many people arguing over what's the proper version of the English Bible to study under. A lot of the people will say the 1600 King James Version is the version that you should study under. And there are actual churches that say, oh, that's the only one you should listen to. But even better than that, to go back to the 1600s, why not go back to the original documents that came out of 2 AD or somewhere way back before 1600? See, if you have the original languages, you can go way further than King James 1600 Bible. You can get the context from the original writers. And you can get it with the morphology that will tell you exactly who they're talking to, what they're talking about, what's the context. So that type of pastor teacher is actually going to teach you more because you have more information there available. Point D, who does God hold responsible for any inaccuracies taught by a pastor teacher? And the answer is, your responsibility is to submit to the pastor teacher's authority, and God will take care of the pastor teacher that's teaching falsely. God will remove a pastor teacher that's teaching inaccuracies. So, all you need to do is worry about submitting to the authority of the right pastor teacher, and God will take care of what's being taught. He will fix that if there's a problem there. Point E, a pastor teacher should back up his views with Scripture. This is why the pastor teacher needs to understand the original languages so he can properly interpret the scriptures. So like I said, there are many pastor teachers that tell a really good story, but if you don't have scripture to back up what you're saying, it's just a really good story. There are many good storytellers out there, but if you're not learning what the scriptures say, it does you no good. It just makes you feel better. So the original languages are what demonstrate the accuracy in the scripture. If you're going to a church where they're not teaching the original languages, you're missing out on the truth. But the Holy Spirit will give the pastor teacher discernment. However, it's not just when he's teaching, you also must be in fellowship. That's the reason why when we start the service, we take just a moment so that everyone can get in fellowship. So you need to get in fellowship so you're able to learn. The pastor teacher has to get in fellowship so he can teach. All of us have to get in fellowship. So I can't possibly teach if I'm not in fellowship because it's inspired from God. But you can't learn if you're not in fellowship because you're distracted with all the garbage that's going on in the world and you're in carnality and you're out of fellowship. So we all have to get in fellowship, and that's what we do every time we teach. Godly living. Now we're going to move over into Titus. Titus chapter 3. We're talking about verse 1 to 2. And it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Now, we're moving from an area over here in chapter 2, verse 15, where it's talking about the authority of the pastor teacher in chapter 2, verse 15. But as we get to chapter 3, we're crossing over into a different type of authority. When Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers," now we're talking about civic obedience. We're not talking about the pastor-teacher necessarily. We're talking about obedience to the governing bodies, whether it be the government that you're under, the state that you're under, a king, a queen, whoever your authority is. We're talking now of a civic obedience. Now, the Cretans were the people that were in the early church that Titus was taking over, and he was being instructed specifically about the Cretans because the Cretans, they were a unruly bunch, and they had come from the mystics, they had come from the old Jewish tradition, and they had come from people that were on this island that were just ornery, and they caused problems in the church. The women in the church were causing problems, and there was a real need for Titus to really put his foot down and to get these churches off the ground properly, teaching what God wanted taught, not what the mystics or the Gnostics wanted to teach, but what God wanted to teach. So I want you to take just a second and go over to Titus 1, verse 10 through 14. This is something we taught on before that talks about this. So when it says remind them, who is them? That's what we're going to look at. There's a pericope in my Bible that says offenders in the church. So Titus 1:10 says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain," trying to get something from it. "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now this is one of their prophets. This is a Cretan himself that made this statement. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's the reputation that they carried. And it says in verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So that's where that rebuking comes in. These troublemakers, the ones that are teaching false doctrines, that's what we're talking about here. Whenever it's talking about these Cretans, the Cretans were known for their civil disobedience, though. They didn't want to pay their taxes. They didn't want to do anything but lay around and drink and brawl and things like that. So now we're going to enter into talking about civic obedience as it refers to the government. Okay, Titus had already instructed the people about their responsibilities toward the state authorities. Notice that he is instructed to remind them. Okay? We talked about the three different forms, right? One of them is to talk, converse with them. One is to remind them the things they already know. In this case, that's what he's doing here. And then to reprove them, to rebuke them if they're out of line. So the Apostle Paul is telling Titus to remind them of the things that they've already been taught. But perhaps the Cretans had tended to forget the subjection to the authorities was expected from Christians. Paul recognizes that political disobedience, except on matters of conscience, would bring the gospel into disrepute. Now, as a believer, people look at you, and we carry the name Christian, right? Which means Christ-like, by the way. So we're supposed to live our lives in the likeness of Christ. But if there's someone that's not a believer, and they're looking at you, knowing that you carry this title of Christian, and you're supposed to be Christ-like, and you live your life, well, I'll give the example. Like the Cretans. You live your life like the Cretans. You don't reflect the things that God's taught. You're always willing to brawl. Drunkard, lazy, always causing conflict. If that's the way that God's people were, then it would throw the gospel into disrepute. In other words, people that were not believers would say, I don't want to be one of those people. Those people are horrible. You seen how those people act? So we have a responsibility as Christians to actually carry out being Christ-like. It is what we're supposed to attain, to be more like Christ, right? So when we're living civically, we're supposed to live, pay our taxes, follow the laws, be a role model citizen. We're supposed to do all these things because it reflects Christ in us. Now, I'm gonna bring something in here just briefly, and I'm going to explain it to you. But when you have a government, and you're supposed to be following the laws, following the rules of that government, you're trying to be a role model citizen, and things are not going the way that you think they should go. They're not going well, which we're seeing today. We're seeing a government that is tyrannical. Many of us as Christians want to take a hard stand and say, we just need to go in there, we need to remove that government, we'll take them out of there, we'll do this, we'll do that. Well, the Word of God is against all revolution. Sorry, I misspelled. All revolution. Now, we are not to revolt against our government, but that does not mean that we can't disagree with our government, and we have a different way that we handle it as believers. How do we handle a tyrannical government without going in there in revolution and trying to remove them forcefully with violence? Revolution is a result of reversionism and apostasy. It is a change wrought with violence, overthrow of a duly constituted authority, which, by the way, God put those people into authority. That authority, God is the ultimate authority, and those governments, those kings, those queens, all should submit to the authority of God. That's the hierarchy. God is the ultimate authority. The governing body comes in under that and should fall in line with the things that God wants for His people. So, a true revolution happened, though, with the Jews. Now, this is a different situation. When you're talking about a revolt, you're talking about going against God. Now, the Jews went against God because they were rebellious and they were unbelieving. They defied the authority of God. And now, God responds in Isaiah 1, 2 through 5. We're going to read this. 2 through 5. It says, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me." This is God's response. "An ox knows its owner, and a donkey knows its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him." Verse 5 says, "Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint." Now, we all know what happened to the Jews. God temporarily dispersed them because of their unbelief. So, because of their unbelieving and their rebellious attitude toward God, that is a true revolt. But believers, we should handle things differently. And the thrust of verse 2, let me go back to this so you can see what it says. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." In other words, as a Christian, these are the ways that we should try to live under a government: to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Does not mean that you can't disagree with your government, and it does not mean that you have to fully submit to everything that they say that they want you to do. So the thrust of verse 2 is the behavior that should commend the gospel. Just opposite of what revolution is that would repute the gospel, the behavior here would commend the gospel, where people could look at you and see the example that you're putting out as a Christian. So the outsider would get an impression of a good law-abiding citizen, realizing that the ultimate authority over government is God's authority, but not in revolution. So if we are to obey the civic authority set up under God's authority, does this mean that we have to submit to whatever the local, state, or federal governing bodies tell us to do? No. We are currently seeing a conflict in this area at this very moment. We have the state of Texas versus the United States government. Now, we know what's happened where The government has refused to close the borders to protect the people here. They've gone against the Constitution of the United States, and the state of Texas is not revolting. They're not in violence against the government. They're actually doing things the right way. They're refusing to follow suit with what the government says because they're actually trying to follow the Constitution. So the state of Texas is following the law that was put in place by the very government that's going against them, a tyrannical government. So the state of Texas is rebelling from the federal government, but at the same time, they're doing it in the right way because they're following the Constitution. The reason why they're not following the federal government is because they're going against it. They're tyrannical. And being that they're tyrannical and that the state of Texas is not, they're only trying to uphold the laws that are on the book, which falls in line with the authority of God over government. See, government doesn't have complete authority. They have a limited authority. So what side do we align with if our local and state government or federal government? Our founding fathers were brilliant framers. They established their authority under the authority of God in the Bill of Rights. This is the absolute correct form of government that we should demand, even from a tyrannical government. We should demand that they follow the authority that God invested in them. They should do things the right way, but not in violence, not in revolution. We do not have a single ruler like a king or queen that rule over our country. We have a Republican form of government where the representatives answer to the people, not the other way around. It's a representative government. So we are supposed to have representatives that actually stand for what the people want. From their separate little areas that they live, there's a representative for all the different areas, and then they take the voice of the people up to the government. It doesn't come back the other direction. It's supposed to come from the people up that puts the government into authority. So it's a system by the people and for the people, and it has a system of checks and balances that keep the representatives from becoming tyrannical in their own areas. Now we have a constitution that says this: we the people, us, the little guys, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, close the borders, promote the general welfare. The welfare right now is going to the illegal people that are entering into our country. Everything's being given to them for entering our country illegally. That's not promoting the general welfare, the people that have paid into taxes. That's the general welfare. And to secure the blessings of liberty or freedom. It's supposed to stand for freedom to ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now that is the supreme law of the land here. And we as believers live under this constitutional United States government. And the laws that are governing the people and the way that our tyrannical government is acting, not following the Constitution. Matter of fact, they're going against everything there. They're not supporting the people. They're supporting foreigners. The borders are wide open. There's no prosperity here because it's going away to anyone that comes to this country. but not to the people that paid into the taxes here, which, by the way, as civic obedience, we're supposed to pay taxes. God expects us to pay taxes to the governing body that we're under. Makes it hard to pay taxes to a government that's taken the money that's paid in and given it to foreign nations and people that don't belong in this country. And so where's the prosperity and the freedoms and the liberties and the things? Those things all go away with a tyrannical government. So this is the preamble of the structure of this nation. The Constitution and its articles frame how this country is to operate. We should not obey anyone in government who goes outside of the structure of our Constitution or fails to uphold it. If the government is not in alignment with God, we have to follow God. They transgress against the authority of God when they go beyond their delegated authority, which we're seeing plenty of that. So when man's governance is opposed to God, we're to submit to God, not to the power-hungry man-tyrants in government. Other than that, if the government is running under the authority of God, we are to follow the government authority. Now, some Christian teachers get this a little bit twisted, and they may quote this scripture to refute what I just said. Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, which is true. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God, which is also true. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, we're not talking about revolution. We're talking about when the government is doing things properly and we're not following that government that is aligned with God, yes, we are to follow that government under that condition. But when it is tyrannical, we're to follow God. We're to follow God anyway. Number three, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, if you are acting as a responsible believer, Christian, citizen, you don't have to worry about that government coming after you, unless they're tyrannical. For he is God's minister to you for good. That's the intent. Now, recently I saw someone, I don't know who the man was, but I saw it on one of the social media, where the man was praying over President Trump. What a fantastic thing that I don't know whether President Trump is a believer or whether he's not a believer, but to see him submit to the authority of the pastor that put his hand on his shoulder and prayed for him as the leader or potential leader of this country again, and him submitting to that authority of God. President Trump is submitting the authority and saying, God is the ultimate authority. Now, some may disagree with Trump for whatever reason, that's fine, but I'm talking about the spiritual condition that aligns him as a leader under God. That is a wonderful thing to see. Let me finish this verse out. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, that government will slash you down if you're not following suit. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. This is where it gets distorted, because it's talking about the people that the criminals That's who the government comes down on, that, you know, you shouldn't, you should not have to worry about that if you're not a criminal. You shouldn't have to worry about those people coming down on you. Verse 5 says, therefore you must be subject not only to because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, conscience sake, what does that mean? It means that you are to follow that government unless by your conscience you know they're wrong, they're tyrannical. Your conscience tells you whether that government is acting appropriately or not. And when your conscience is defiled because you see that your government that is over you, has authority over you, is tyrannical, now you need to look to God. You need to look, maybe I shouldn't be following what they're telling me to do. It says, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. It's right to pay taxes. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Getting close, but I want you to hear this. Listen to this from Chuck Baldwin, dated August 10th, 2007. Do our Christian friends who use these verses to teach that we should not oppose the president or any political leader really believe that civil magistrates have unlimited authority to do anything they want without opposition? I doubt whether they truly believe that. See, our government has limited authority. For example, what if our president decided to resurrect the old monarchical custom of jus primae noctis, which means law of first night? That was the old medieval custom that when the king claimed the right to sleep with a subject's bride on their first night of marriage. Would you be okay with that? Would our sincere Christian brethren sheepishly say, Romans chapter 13 says we should submit to the government? I don't think so. I don't think so. And would any of us respect any man that would submit to that law? I don't think so. So there are limits to authority. A father has authority in his home, but does not give him the power to abuse his wife or his children. An employer has authority on the job, but does not give him power to control the private lives of the people. A pastor has overseer authority in the church, but doesn't give him the power to tell employers in his church how to run their businesses. All human authority is limited in nature. No man has an unlimited authority over the lives of other men. Lordship and sovereignty is the exclusive domain of Jesus Christ. By the same token, a civil magistrate has authority in civil matters, but his authority is limited and defined. Observe the Romans chapter 13 clearly limits the authority of civil government by strictly defining its purpose. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. We talked about that. Notice that civil government must not be a terror to good works. It has no power or authority to terrorize good works or good people. God never gave any government that authority. So any government that oversteps that divine boundary has no divine authority or protection under God. Civil government is a minister of God to thee for good. It is not a minister of God for evil. Civil magistrates have a divine duty to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. They have no authority, zilch, to execute wrath upon him that does good. Even in the midst of telling Christians to submit to civil authority, Romans chapter 13 limits the power and reach of civil authority. I know it's time to close, but I'm going to tell you these real quick. Did Moses violate God's principles of submission to authority when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster in defense of his fellow Hebrew? Did Elijah violate God's principle of submission to authority when he openly challenged Ahab and Jezebel? Did David violate God's principle of submission to authority when he refused to surrender to Saul's troops? Did Daniel violate God's principle of submission to authority when he disobeyed the king's law to not pray audibly to God? Did the three Hebrew children violate God's principle of submission to authority when they refused to bow to the image of the state? Did John the Baptist violate God's principle of submission to authority when he publicly scolded King Herod for his infidelity? And did Simon Peter and the other apostles violate God's principle of submission to authority when they refused to stop preaching on the streets of Jerusalem? And did Paul violate God's principle when he refused to obey the authorities who demanded that he abandon his missionary work? In fact, Paul spent much of his time in jail for it. And we have to close. So, government has limited authority, and you have to make sure that they're aligned with the authority of God. If they're not, they're tyrannical. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know we're living in a time when we have tyrannical government abroad. Father, we just pray that now we can understand how to handle civic obedience and what we should and shouldn't do. And Father, not that we would revolt, but that we would follow as good citizens and good taxpayers, but not with complete authority to a government that's tyrannical. Father, thank you for learning these principles, and we just ask you to allow us to apply it to our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you want the rest of the notes, there's just a little bit more on notes here that you can get online. We'll have them online.
Thank you.
You're very welcome.